Okay, get your Bibles. And to kind of prepare for a little bit later on here, go ahead and put a marker over in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And after you put a marker in Deuteronomy chapter 28, turn over to Galatians chapter 3. And you could put a marker there too, because we'll be there for a little bit. And go a couple of other places, come back to Galatians, go someplace else, and come back to Galatians again. So, Deuteronomy chapter 28, a marker there, and then a marker in Galatians chapter 3. Now, let me just kind of forewarn you in this. And that is, if you haven't heard these messages, all the messages up to this point, this is the 10th message in this series. If you haven't heard all of these messages up until this point, it is extremely important that you do this. And I know I keep saying that over and over again because of how important it is for us to get the foundation in our heart. Get that foundation laid. Make sure that it's firm. You know, they say that, what's that big dam out west?
The Hoover Dam.
You know, that was built back in what, was it the 20s or something like that? Many, many, many years ago it was built. And they used so much cement in that, that according to scientists, the cement in the center of it is still curing. It hasn't solidified yet, which was an amazing thing to me. But they said, yes, it's getting harder and harder as the years go on. Well, that's kind of the way it is with this foundation. We must have it solidified in our hearts. Because if you don't have a solid foundation in your heart, then you're taking a chance that the foundation you do have can shift. All right? So we've got to have this down in our hearts. If you haven't heard all the messages up until this point, it's really important that you do that, because we now, in fact, really last Sunday night, we kind of took the next step. And it wasn't a 90-degree step, you know, like regular steps are, the flat part and then the side part. It was more of a slope that we took. But yet we've taken the next step up. And from this point on, I strongly suspect that in maybe not all, but I'll say many of the messages that you hear, without having this foundation firm, there's a good chance you're going to hear some things that are going to strike against a lot of what you've believed for so long. Without the foundation, there can be a very powerful inclination to reject what you'll hear. If you reject it, then what's going to happen is you're going to continue. Now, again, remember, we're focusing on prosperity. If you reject it, there's a good chance you're going to remain where you are financially, materially, whatever, in life, right where you are, and never go beyond. And I think you've strived for years to get past where you are. We all have. And this is like a major problem in the body of Christ. Well, let's take a look at the verses we read last Sunday night. Now, these four passages, we will go back to them from time to time, because I guess you could say that these four passages summarize what we've learned to this point. And it's important that we get these. So, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So we go back, we take a look at the law, find out what was the curse of the law, what was associated with that. The primary curse of that law was the inability to keep it, because it exposed the sin nature, and we were unable to keep the law because of the fact that we had that sin nature. But we also see those curses that are listed along with that for disobedience. But we've been redeemed from those curses. Regardless of what anybody tells you, we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Now, the next thing we want to look at, Romans chapter 7. Flip back over there. We'll come right back over to Galatians in a moment. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also what? Well, let's use also in conjunction to what we just read. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. Wherefore, my brethren, in addition to being redeemed from the curse of the law, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now stop right there. Just let me point something out that maybe you haven't seen in this. He says, we become dead to the law. Now, if I become dead to the law so that I can be married to another, which would, he's talking about being born again, the relationship with Jesus. If I'm dead to the law, he finishes up this verse by saying that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Well, if I become dead to the law and married to Christ or become born again, and it's out of that relationship that I now can produce fruit unto God, what that's telling me is, as long as I'm basing my life that I've received through being born again, as long as I base that life on the law and the ordinances of the law, I cannot produce fruit unto God. Because I'm relying on something else other than my relationship with Jesus Christ to produce that fruit. And he says, listen, you become dead to the law, and it's because you're dead to the law and born again, now you can produce fruit unto God. So prior to that, I couldn't produce fruit unto God. Verse 6. But now you are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein you were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Oldness of the letter, that's talking about the law. So now my relationship is no longer based upon the ordinances of the law. It's based upon being born again, the new spirit that I have. Turn back over to Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What he's telling us again is, because you've been born again, because you've received that born again Spirit, that is what has caused you to be adopted into the family of God. You literally have become His offspring. And then over in Colossians chapter 1, flip over there. Colossians chapter 1, 12 and 13, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. I'm redeemed from the curse. I'm dead to the law, delivered from the law, so I don't have to follow the ordinances anymore. I'm born again. I have God's Spirit in me. Because of that, I am the child, the son or daughter of God. I am His offspring. And not only that, but I no longer am a citizen. Even though I'm a born-again spirit housed in this body, living on this planet, I'm no longer a citizen of the former kingdom. I'm no longer held under the power of darkness, but now I've become the citizen of a whole new kingdom. Now, I don't see that kingdom in the natural, but that's what I'm a citizen of. That kingdom operates in a way that's totally different from the way the former kingdom operated, the one that I was drawn out of, the one that I was translated out of. Now, in this, something has to happen to me when it comes to prosperity. Those four things that we just looked at, those four passages are true. Regardless of what anybody would preach or teach to me, those four things are true. If I understand what those four passages are telling me, then I can begin to move into the area of prosperity that God has set aside for us, the body of Christ. But if I don't understand those four things, then I will continue to believe that there's a curse hanging over my head. I'll continue to believe that there are certain things about the law that I have to do. I'll continue to believe that I'm just a sinner saved by grace, hoping to get my, you know, make my way into heaven. And I won't understand the fact, no, wait, I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. I'm a son of God. God does not produce sinners. Hear me now. So I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. I'm born again without a sin nature. I'm His child, and God doesn't produce sinners. And I live in a kingdom that doesn't operate by the old set of rules. I live in a whole new kingdom. Now, when I understand these things, then I can begin to move in this area of prosperity, the kind that God talks about in His Word. If I don't understand those things, then I'll continue treading water, going nowhere. Well, my spirit has experienced the real me, the part of me that's going to live forever. A spirit's going to live forever, either heaven or hell. You see what I'm saying? I'm talking about the part of me that's going to live with God forever. That spirit, man. All right, now, that part of me has become a partaker of those four passages. That's what's happened in my life. But it must reach me up here. My spirit has been born again. But something has to change as far as what I think about who I am. Because if I don't think in line with who I've become in Christ, I'll be thinking contrary to who I become in Christ and trying to operate that way to see prosperity take place in my life. Now turn over to 3 John chapter. 3 John chapter 1. The only chapter. Now this is a verse, this verse we're going to look at. This is one that we've heard taught and preached a lot if you've hung around prosperity teachers. And I don't even have to tell you what verse to look at. Your eyes are just going to go straight down to verse 2. Well, let's look at this beginning in verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, there are some things in this verse that we need to understand and get clarified for ourselves. On the surface, we see what it says. However, there have been some that have taught in our teaching that verse 2 is not talking about the body of Christ. That verse 2 is talking about that man in verse 1, Gaius. And that when this was written, it was not written to the body of Christ. And that when John wrote this, it wasn't the body of Christ who was the subject of prospering and being in health. It was Gaius. And so John was saying, Gaius, I want you to prosper and be in health. And because that John wrote it to this man, we are wrong to take verse 2 and apply it to ourselves and say, this is for me as well. All right, now there are people that teach this and say it doesn't apply to the body of Christ. Let's expose the foolish nature of that logic. And I make apologies to anybody listening to this by tape or anybody here in this room today where you've taught this. Don't you ever, when I make certain statements like that, the foolishness of this logic, don't anybody ever take this as an insult. I don't mean it this way, because you've got to understand, there are some things that we're covering in the context of this entire series, things that I used to teach, which were wrong, but I didn't know it. All right? And you kind of understand this by the time we get finished with this passage right here. Now, here's why verse 2 cannot be applied singularly to Gaius in verse 1. If I take a look at this writing and I say, all right, verse 2 applies only to Gaius and not to the whole body of Christ, I am then required to use that same logic, that same law, and that same rule that I've established for everything else that's been written in the New Testament. Meaning, I can go back to Colossians, Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians. I can go back to everything that Paul wrote. Anything I find in those letters, because he wrote those letters to those people at those churches, I have no right to apply those promises and those revelations to my life and to anybody else in the body of Christ, because those letters were written to a specific group of people, and because they were written to that specific group, they apply only to that specific group and to nobody else. Well, now see, there's no way we'd believe that, would we? Because we know that's God's word given to the body of Christ. But yet we hear people turn over to this passage, and because it's talking about prosperity, and there are some people that believe that God does not want his children prosperous for any reason. He just doesn't want us to have much. So if I'm going to take the logic that says verse 2 is applied only to Gaius, then I have to go back to everything Paul wrote and where he says to the church at Galatia, to the church at Ephesus and all that, then I have to say, well, everything in this letter from this point on applies only to that church. It doesn't apply to me or the rest of the body of Christ. Are you seeing this? You catch this logic? So see, I cannot, therefore, if I'm going to say that Ephesians, what the promises and the spiritual truths that I see in Ephesians or Corinthians or any of the others, if I'm going to say that those things apply to the body of Christ, I have to apply that same rule to what I see here in 3 John. Now, let's take this a step further. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, there is a teaching that is out right now, and that teaching is based upon that word prosper, and the fact that that word prosper in the original Greek is a dual meaning word. In other words, let me give you an example. The word green in the English language, well, it can mean it can mean the grass is green, the color, or it can mean, you know, green with envy. You ever heard that term? Somebody's green with envy? Or the word gay. Let's face it, years ago when you looked up the word gay, it meant happy. Now, I don't know what the dictionaries would say. A dual meaning word. Now, because this word in the original Greek has a dual meaning, there is a teaching out that is saying the word prosper in here does not mean to prosper as far as to increase in your finances or increase in your material things. All it means is to have a safe journey. All right, now let me give you an example of how that's used in Scripture. Keep your finger here and turn back over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, look at verse 10. Making request if by any means, now at length, I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. In this verse, in the context of this writing, he's talking about a safe journey because his desire was to go to the people there in Rome and to minister to them. So in the context of this word, or the context of this verse and this writing, the word prosperous does mean a safe journey. Now turn back over to John, 3 John, because we're going to see how it's used differently here. He says, I want you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. Now, the key to understanding how that this does not mean prosper as in having a safe journey is in those two little words, even as. Those words indicate a comparison. In other words, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health in comparison to the way that your soul is prospering. You see this? Now, if the word prosper and the word prospereth, they're both the exact same word, come from the exact same Greek word. Now, if this means to have a safe journey, if I'm going to say prosper and be in health and say that it means nothing more than to have a safe journey, the fact that even as is in there, he's drawing a comparison to the prosperity of to prosper and be in health. He's drawing a comparison to that to the prospering of my soul. Now, if it's talking about a journey, taking a safe journey, that means that I have to deduce that my soul is taking a safe journey. Do you see this? My soul's not going anywhere. It's staying here with me. Where I go, my soul goes. And so therefore, if I'm going to prosper and be in health, even as my soul is prospering, and I know that my soul is not going any place, well, what's he talking about when he's referring to your soul prospering? What is the soul? The soul is the seat of your mind, your will, and emotions. It's where you come up with all your thoughts and so forth. So he's saying, listen, I want you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. As your soul increases in what? The knowledge of prosperity and health. As your soul is increasing in the knowledge. Now, obviously, he's going to be talking about spiritual things. He's not going to be talking about worldly things. So as your soul increases in the knowledge and the understanding of what God has declared concerning prosperity and health, he says that knowledge of what you have in Jesus Christ, as you begin to apply that knowledge, it's going to produce what God has already declared about you. My desire is that you experience prosperity and health, even as your soul increases in the knowledge of what God has for you in the area of prosperity and health. Now, this is what he's talking about. It doesn't have anything to do with a safe journey. And so I know then he's talking about finances or material things and health. But since this series is on financial or material prosperity, that's what we're studying, then we're going to confine it to that. So therefore, one of the keys to me having this prosperity is the increase in the area of my soul, or the increase of my knowledge concerning the spiritual things of prosperity. Now, we've looked at four passages right here at the beginning. If my soul does not increase in the understanding of what those four passages are trying to get across to me, I will continue to try to do something that is contrary to those four passages. Something that is contrary to the fact I've been redeemed from the curse, delivered from the law, adopted as a child, and living in a new kingdom. If my soul does not increase in knowledge and understanding concerning what God has said about my prosperity, then I'm trying to do something in opposition to what God has said about me. Now, this is in His Word. All right, now let's go forward in this. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Turn back over there. My spirit is a citizen of the kingdom of God. My born-again spirit has already experienced, as far as the transformation that takes place when I get born again, has already experienced those four passages that we looked at the very beginning. My soul must transform to start thinking in line with what my spirit has become, who I become when I became born again. My citizen is a kingdom of the Spirit of God, governed by the law of the Spirit of life. If my soul tries to operate by laws that are in opposition to the laws that govern the Spirit of life, or to the laws that govern the kingdom of God, then I become a house divided and I will not prosper to my full potential. My spirit has become one thing, but my soul keeps saying, operate by something else. And as long as I keep trying to operate by something else, I'm operating by laws that don't govern the kingdom of God. And so I don't see my prosperity come the way that it should. All right, now here in Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, or in other words, submit to the law, Christ profit you nothing. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well, or you were doing really good there for a while. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion or this teaching cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, we've been hearing so much over the years, especially if you've been following, you know, in certain circles. We've been hearing so much about prosperity teaching from a lot of different people. And as we've already learned, a lot of that prosperity teaching tells us about, yes, you're a child of God and all this other. But then when it comes to prosperity, they point us back to the law and tell us we've got to do certain things in the law. Or they grab certain verses out of the New Testament and try to tie them together with aspects of the law in the Old Testament and tell us this here is how you begin to prosper. This is how you experience prosperity. They'll stand up and they'll preach to us, by grace are you saved through faith. Now, you can't buy your salvation. Free gift from God. It's not of works. What kind of works? Any works. Whatever you want to call works. You can't do it. It's all by grace. His grace is extended. Our faith touches grace. We become born again. So don't try to earn your salvation. Same thing with your healing. By His stripes, you were healed. You can't buy healing. You can't earn healing. By His stripes, you were healed. Now, that's the Word of God. And it's your faith in His work, His completed work in that area of healing. It's your faith in what He has done, which causes your healing to manifest in your body. It's not something you can earn. And so we hear that preached to us, but then when it comes to money, all of a sudden it's no longer faith and grace. All of a sudden, it's works. All of a sudden, it goes from faith to how much you sow. If you want money, you have to sow. If you want money, you have to give. If you want money, you have to tithe. So all of a sudden, we've taken faith and grace and we put it over here on the shelf and now we're saying it's works. It's works. All right, now. Out of all that teaching, now think clearly with me on this. And think of how it applies to you in your life. Out of all that teaching, and all the ways that we've applied it to ourselves, and you know how much you've done over the years, all of the money you put in the plate and call it tithe, all the money that you put in the plate and call it offerings, all the checks you've written to all these other ministers, all the crusades and meetings you've attended to put money in the plates and all this other, you know how much you've given. Now, based on that, how much you've given, you may not be able to remember the exact dollar amounts, but you understand the concept. You know what you've done. Based on what we've been taught, the bottom line is, rarely do we ever see the blessings we're promised. Now, let's be honest, folks. Now, I know that this doesn't sit comfortably with certain ministers. And I'm not trying to offend. I'm just saying, this is life. This is what we're seeing. And you know, and at that point, somebody can come along and say, yes, but Brother Martin, you've got to understand prosperity and blessing. It's more than just money. Stop that. No, don't you give me that. I was taught in the crusade, in the meeting, on television, by radio, by tape. I was taught that I'd have blessings. Now, I'm not living in sin. Where are they? Well, see, it's like I shared the story with you about the fellow down in Florida. How that extremely wealthy man had given millions, literally had given millions into his church. And couldn't figure out what was going on, what the problem was. He goes to his pastor. On more than one occasion, he goes to the pastor and talks to him. And the pastor's response was, well, I guess you just haven't given enough. Now think about this. If a guy can give, if he is so wealthy that he can give millions, well, Brother Martin, if he's got millions, why in the world would he want to give? Listen, that doesn't matter. That is irrelevant. That principle that we're hearing taught, it would apply to anybody no matter how much money you've got. If I give in order to get money, that principle will apply to a billionaire or a guy that's got pennies to his name. That teaching now. The reason that we find that hard to believe is because we look at our financial standing and we apply that kind of teaching that we've heard to our financial standing and we make this unconscious assumption this works for people who don't have anything. But the truth is, if it is a spiritual law, it has to work no matter how much you have. It has to work no matter how much money you've got in the bank. So if Mr. Bazillionaire can give millions into his church, and it doesn't work for him, and I'm hearing somebody tell me, he who sows little reaps little, he who sows much reaps much, and this guy has given millions, and he's not reaping? And the answer is because you haven't given enough? What in the world kind of hope do I have when I'm given my tens and I'm given my hundreds? What kind of hope do I have if Mr. I've given my millions cannot even give and he is giving much? You see what I'm saying? So if this rule works for one person, it's got to work for another one. Because if it's a spiritual truth, it has to be an eternal constant that won't change. So rarely do we see happen. Rarely do we see manifest in our lives those blessings that we keep hoping for. It's almost like that donkey with a carrot out in front of his nose. That donkey walks for miles. He knows sooner or later he's going to get that carrot. He knows sooner or later he's going to get dinner. He knows sooner or later. I mean, it's right in front. He can see it. He can see it. But he never gets the carrot. And so what happens? These guys stand up and they teach us this. And they hold that carrot out in front of us. Right here it is. Right here it is. Come on, you can do it. It's out there. It's waiting for you. Listen. I wouldn't sit there if I were you and I knew this was out waiting for me, that God had set this thing aside for me. I wouldn't sit there if I were you. I'd do something to get a part of it. And what do you see? You see people like a stampede of buffalo run up to put money on the altar. Every now and then, you hear a testimony, don't you? I want Sister Jones to come up here and testify. Well, you know, last week I was in such dire need and I put that $50 in there and I want you to know by the end of the week somebody walked up and handed me $5,000. The place goes wild and what happens? People start running back up to the altar to give more money. All right, hotshot, let's get the rest of the 5,000 people in that service who did the same thing to stand up and testify about their blessings. See, you don't hear that. They don't like me to talk like this either. Well, they don't know I am. But if they did... Are you starting to see something here? But guess what? There's the carrot. There's the carrot. So we keep trying to enforce laws we've been delivered from. Now, let's think. We want to see people get saved, don't we? Why in the world would a sinner want to get born again with all these begging, pleading, barely getting by Christians and preachers in the world? Hey, Mr. Businessman, you know, you need Jesus. Why? Well, you need to get saved. You don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, no. Well, you need Jesus. You need to get born again. You may not need to be like you. Well, yeah. Oh. I need to be like you, huh? What do you know about me? Do you realize that I am the owner, founder of the ABC Manufacturing Company? Do you know that over the last 10 years, our company has averaged, mind you, $687 million of business every year for the last 10 years? That's been our average. Do you know that my income, salary, and bonuses has been no less than $1.8 million per year for the last 10 years? I'll tell you what, you want me to be like you, huh? You want me to serve a God that can't even help you put food on your table? And so you've got to beg and you've got to plead. You've got to get on television and tell me how you're going under. You want me to... Let's do this. I know where your church is. I've driven by it. Why, it can't hold more than 400 people. So how about if we do this? I'll show up at your church on Sunday. We'll find out how good your God's been to your people the last 10 years. We're going to take a poll in your church. And we are going to add up what every person in your church has made per year the last 10 years. And we're going to compare it to what I've made the last 10 years. You know what? I'm willing to bet a year's wages that all the people in your church combined will not equal what I've made on an annual basis. Now think about this. And this is the God you want me to serve, huh? I mean, look at the way you're dressed. Now, let me just interject something. Prosperity in the kingdom of God is not all about your clothes, all right? But remember, we're dealing with a sinner. Why in the world should I want to serve this kind of a God? What are you going to say? I mean, we talk about how good God is, how He blesses us, this, that, and the other, when we're witnessing to people. And then they look and they say, excuse me, but I got a problem with this. I don't understand what you're talking about. You want me to serve a God that's keeping you poor? You want me to serve a God that keeps you so financially oppressed that you can't even support a missionary over in Botswana? You can't even help somebody out like that? You can't even set up a food kitchen in the downtown of your own city? You want me to serve a God that keeps you that oppressed? I don't think so, because you see, my kids eat every day. And they've got decent clothes. When their clothes wear out, I don't have to sew patches on them. I put new clothes on them. They have good books to read. Listen, my family is well taken care of. Bottom line is, I look at how you Christians and you preachers live. I just don't know if I want to take a chance with your God. Now to us, we know better. But let's look at this thing from the standpoint of reality. This is what the world sees. They see the body of Christ, generally speaking, unable to do what we say God can do. And what kind of a testimony is that? Well, the testimony is not based on money. I'm not saying it is based on money. And you understand I don't mean that. But we're dealing with reality in a way here that few ministers have the guts to stand up and deal with it. The bottom line is, for the body of Christ, when it comes to finances and things like that, we're a poor testimony of the God we claim is the creator of the universe. Now, how does the world get rich? Think about this. This guy that we just talked about, Mr. Manufacturer and Company Owner. How did this guy get rich? Well, essentially how these people do it. They work long, hard hours. They put in 10, 12, 16 hours a day. They sacrifice their time. They get involved sometimes in risky ventures, investments, stocks, bonds, and so forth, and all these other things. They get a hold of the Wall Street Journal, and they study those things. They get books about their industry. They get books about investments, and they attend seminars and all of these other things. Then what they do is they begin to apply what it is they've learned, and guess what? They start to prosper. How are they doing it? with the world system. Now follow me here. They're doing it with the world system. We're citizens of a kingdom that operates by a system that's greater than the world system. If they can get that wealthy following the world system, that must mean, and we believe what we believe about the kingdom of God, that must mean then there's something we're not following. If we are part of a greater kingdom, a great God, a new nature, new laws and so forth, law of the spirit of life and all these other things, it has to mean that we're not applying what's there. Why don't we? If Mr. ABC Manufacturing Company can put in those kinds of hours and study the books and attend the seminars and on and on and on and have that kind of money as a result of it, and then God tells us right here, are principles of prosperity. And we don't take the time, we don't spend the hours in the textbook of investments, in the textbook of stocks and bonds. I'm speaking spiritually now. We don't spend time studying these things out. We don't spend time in the presence of the teacher. They go to seminars and classes and all this and sit under boring classes learning all about divesting and all these other kinds of things that you talk about in the financial world. They sit there and they listen to this. They shell out. Have you ever been to any of those seminars? Do you know what they charge for the tapes of those seminars? You can buy 10 tapes and spend $500 for one 10-tape set. And people pay through the nose constantly in these seminars to get it. Go to a Zig Ziglar seminar sometime and look at all the tapes these inspirational speakers have. They charge hundreds of dollars for a set of tapes we give away in this church. And people line up and pay. And by the time those seminars, one-day seminars are over, those people are walking out literally with hundreds of thousands of dollars because the people are so hungry to get the information that works in the world. And it works. You can't deny it. It works. And then here we are. We have something more powerful and greater, but we don't take the time to sit in the class with the teacher. We don't take the time to get into the study books. The tapes are given to us for free. And we don't even listen to them. And then we fuss because we don't have anything. And we wonder, be honest, we wonder if sometimes God's showing favor to somebody else above us. And it's frustrating. Listen, we're deceived. We keep trying to live by things that have not worked. We keep trying to operate by financial principles that haven't worked. In the real world, the natural world, here's what happens. How do I get rich? Well, they teach us all these things in the seminars. And what they teach you is, as far as long term is concerned, your return is based proportionately on your investment. Am I right on that or not? Your return is based proportionately on your investment. Now that's how the world works. And it does work. But there is a greater way. There is a higher system that's available to us. The problem is, when we hear many prosperity teachers teach, they basically are teaching us the same thing that the world is teaching. You say, well, what do you mean? I'll show you. They're teaching us that our return is based proportionately on our investment. That's exactly it. Because when they stand up and they tell us, you have to tithe, you have to give offerings or the windows won't be opened. You have to give if you want to get. You have to sow if you want to reap. They're telling us that our return is based proportionately on our investment. And immediately what we've done is turned our back on faith and grace, and we have embraced the system of the world, and we don't even know it. Don't even realize what we've done. And this is what we've been taught. And we pull verses out of the Bible to teach it that way. And we don't even realize we're being deceived. Do you understand that as long as Satan can control the money, he can control evangelism? Listen to me. We can talk faith all we want. If Satan can control the money, he controls evangelism. The bottom line, but it doesn't belong to him. See, it's ours. Nowhere in the Bible can you find that God gave all of this to the devil.
But Satan said to Jesus, I know, and we'll get to that and study it later on, but nowhere in Scripture can you find where God said, here, devil, this is yours. It's been God's all along. The difference has been, who's been managing it? He gave it to Adam to manage. It's mine, but you've become the steward. Adam, because of his fall and his nature being corrupted and having that dead sin nature imposed on the inside of him, that's what Adam experienced a reverse born again. He was born from death, from life unto death. Because of that, his spirit was no longer able to have intimacy with God. Therefore, it was, in essence, impossible for him to receive instruction from God on how to manage and steward what God had given to him. The only nature that he could tune into was the devil, and it was Satan, through Adam, able to manage and control all of this. God never gave it to him. Even in the Old Testament, the gold is mine, the silver is mine. He says it's his, but he's given it to us to manage. We're the ones that are supposed to be in charge of this. Now, this thing about your return is based proportionately on your investment. When we hear that, because we've been trained savings account, we've been trained stocks and bonds, we've seen this all in the world, and we've seen it work in the world system. When this is taught, not in the same words, but with verses from the Bible, it's presented, but the concept is still the same thing. When that is taught to us, then what happens? It satisfies the carnal mindset because it makes logical sense to us. Well, if I invest in the bank, then I'm going to get a return from the bank. If I invest in the stock, I'll get a return from the stock. If I invest in the plate, then I'll get a return from God. So to the carnal mind, this makes perfectly good sense. And so we just accept it. And we just believe, okay, well, this is the way that God operates because that's the way the world operates. It works for them. Surely it's got to work for me. I mean, after all, look how it has worked for Brother TV Evangelist. Has it really worked for Brother TV Evangelist? Let's think. What if we told Brother TV Evangelist he could never again the rest of his life send out an appeal letter for money? What do you think would happen? Why is it working for Brother TV Evangelist? Now, again, this is a generalization. There are people on TV who are doing it right. Okay? This is just a generalization. So, if all you TV evangelists get a hold of this tape, please. I'm not talking about everybody. We're just illustrating. But you know what I'm talking about. If all of a sudden we said you can no longer do that, you cannot. What if God spoke to them, angels with flaming swords and all this other? What if God comes along and says, nevermore, ever, ever, can you get on TV and beg for money? You can never again send appeal letters. We've got to have your help. We need your help now. You can let people know if you're working on a project, if they want to be a part of it, you can do that. But all you can do is say, we're starting a mission work in France. And if people want to give to it, they can give to it. But never again can you beg. Never again can you tell people you need help, help, help. Never again can you do that. From this point on, you're going to have to stand on, I supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus, not by your mailing list. Sure, it works for those guys. Listen, I promise you, if I worked at it, I could get good enough and I could touch your heartstrings in a way till you'd feel like you were the dog of the earth if you didn't come up here and basically put everything you have. And this is what's happened in many services. And you got people, oh, wait till we get to this. Whew. And you've got services where people have done things like that and they've almost lost everything they had because promises were made by a person, not from God. And so, yeah, it works for these guys to come in and do this. They come in, they hold the meeting, they preach it, everybody runs up and gives the money. Who goes home with the money? Who drives the Rolls Royce? Who's got the rings? Who's got the Rolex? I'm not criticizing those things. I'm just saying, how did they get it?
They get it by coming in and preaching into your pockets, into mine. Given to my ministry, and God will pour it out unto you. I've given unto those ministries. It has yet to be poured out unto me. You know why? It's because it's already been poured out unto me. It's already been poured out. That's what those four verses we looked at the beginning. I'm redeemed from the curse, delivered from the law, adopted as a child, living in His kingdom. It's already been poured out to me. It's already there. All of it. It would be like a starving man walking into Ryan's and somebody paying the money for this guy to be able to eat. What do you know about Ryan's? Anybody ever eaten there before? Can't you eat till you pass out if you want to? I mean, you could eat until they have to drag you out by your ankles, your eyeballs bulging. I mean, there's not even room for a breath by the time you can. If you want to eat that way, you can do it. Will you pay for somebody to go in there? So here they are. They're in Ryan's. And they keel over and die. Doctor says, what's wrong with them? I better check them out. Checks them out. Says, well, hey, this person starved to death. Impossible. They're here in Ryan's. There's no way you can starve to death in Ryan's. Well, yeah, there is. I don't care what's in all those trays and all this, all the platters and everything. If you don't eat it, you're going to die. And then see, that's what's happened. We have failed to realize the windows of heaven have been open since the day Jesus arose and made eternal life available to us. The windows of heaven have been open the whole time. And it's not what you do there that opens them. They're open through Jesus. Jesus is the way. God said, I'll supply all of your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He is the way. He is the way. And so we keep putting money in plates. And again, I'm not saying stop giving. But we keep putting money in plates, hoping to get a window of heaven open that's already opened. Hoping to be able to go through a door to fathomless riches. And we're talking money and material. We're hoping to be able to put something in a plate to be able to touch that stuff. And God says, don't you get it? Don't you get it? You are my child. I own this universe. I created it. It's mine. And because all things have been placed under Jesus, because He is the heir of all things and you're a joint heir with Him, do you not understand all of this is yours now? Regardless of how much you put in a plate. It's yours now. Because you're my child. And I'm not holding back from you. This is part of the good news that Jesus said is supposed to be preached. The gospel to the poor. It's part of it. Well, okay, we'll stop. We're done. For today. But you know what? I would come back tonight. I would. Because you need to hear the rest of this. And I'd probably be here Wednesday and Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday. I wouldn't want to miss these. Hallelujah. Well, guess what you get to do right now? Stand up. Hallelujah.